So I need you to be able to drink like from a fire hose this morning because I have a word from the Lord and I've got to get it out.
Woo!
Revelation chapter 2, verse number 7. And as you look at it, I'm going to pray. Father God, I come before you in the name of Jesus. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help me release this word, Father, so that everyone that hears the word of the Lord can not only hear it, but that they will receive it, and that today that they will be doers of the word of the Lord, Father. Speak through me. I submit to you. I surrender to your will, Lord. Come and do as you please. Move by your Spirit, Father God, in Jesus' name. Everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 7. Says, he that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Look at verse number 11. It says the same thing. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. If you will look, I can show you that same verse. Seven times in two chapters, God is saying the same thing seven times over and over and over to all seven churches in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. He ends the message and says, he that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Can I tell you that God is still speaking today? How many of you guys believe that God is still speaking? And not only is he still speaking, he's still got a message for the church. He's got a message for the church universal. He's got a church for Faith Assembly of God right here in Phoenix, Arizona. And he's got a message for each and every one of you individually today. God is trying to speak and he's got a word for you. And as I begin to pray and seek the face of God, and as I begin to say, Lord God, what is it that you are trying to do on this earth? And what is it that you are trying to say to your church? I heard the Lord tell me four things, and I wrote them down. Number one, the Lord told me to tell his people that the hour is late. Write it down. The hour is late. All the signs that point to the return of Jesus Christ are all around us.
Yes.
You see, me and my wife had four children, and we had six grandchildren. None of the children and the grandchildren that we had came as a surprise. Every one of our children and grandchildren, there were signs that were pointing to us going to have a child or a grandchild. And you guys, we can walk this whole thing down, but I just don't have a lot of time to mention about it. But there were signs that were pointing that a baby was in the womb. 9 months later, we was going to have a baby, whether we acknowledged the signs or not. We could have denied all the signs that God gave us that she was pregnant. But ready or not, a baby was coming. Well, all the signs that Jesus tells us about, in Mark chapter, in Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 21, and in the Gospel of Luke, he tells us about the signs that are going to be on the earth right before he returns. He gives us political signs, economical signs, spiritual signs, all of these signs that are going to point to the return of our Savior Jesus Christ. And I wish I could preach all the message on eschatology and mention all of the signs that they're all around us. But this morning I only have time to mention to you that all the signs that are pointing to the return of the Lord are all around us. In fact, the signs are so much all around us, I am no longer looking for signs. I am listening for a sound, and it is the sound of the trump of Almighty God.
Amen.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16 through 18. Says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
Can I tell you, I submit to you today, church, that I am not looking for the Antichrist. Christ. I am looking for the Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Titus 2:13 says, looking for not the Antichrist, but looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:50-55 says that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we are going to be transformed. How many of you guys are looking for that day that Jesus Christ splits the eastern sky and comes back for His bride?
Come on.
See, the first time that He came as a Lamb of God. But the next time He comes back, He's not coming back as a lamb. He's coming back as a lion of the tribe of Judah. So the Lord told me to tell His people that the hour is late. But not only is the hour late, number two, the day is evil. We are living in a day and age and an hour where almost every part of evil and corruption is going around us. You see, the Apostle Paul said it like this in Ephesians 5. He says, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. How many of you guys believe that we are living in an evil day? Let me see your hand. Amen. Not only is the hour late, the day is evil. We are in a place, in an age, in a generation now where children are killing children. Children are killing their parents. Parents are killing their children, drowning them, putting them in microwaves and shooting them. No longer safer in our schools without the threat of somebody coming in with a 9mm or a 40mm and start shooting our children. No longer safer in our churches. We got to have security in our churches today. Why? Because the threat of somebody coming in here and shooting us while we're having church and worshiping our God. Why? Because we're living in a day that the hour is late and the day is evil. Living in an age where people will strap a bomb to them and walk into a public place of entertainment and blow people up. When people will take a hold of our airplanes and land them into our government buildings. I come to tell you today, yes, the hour is late and the day is evil. But the main thing that the Lord wants you to know is point number three. And this is where I'm going to spend the rest of my message. Not only is the hour late, not only is the day evil, but number three, the mission is clear. God has given us a mission. Amen? God has given us a mandate. Yes, because we know that the hour is late. And yes, because we know that the day is evil, we got to pick up the mantle and we got to do what God has called us to do at any price. Amen?
Amen.
But I want to let you know there's four missions that God has given each and every one of us here today. And you've got to understand that the biblical order of God's mission for your life. How many of you guys want to know what the mission of the church is for you? Your number one mission is not to evangelize the world. I used to believe that. Your number one mission on this earth is your relationship with God. Everybody say God.
God.
Pursuing God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Going after God and getting on fire for God. That is your number one mission on this earth. Going after the presence and the glory and the anointing of God. That is your number one mission. I have seen a lot of people that were on fire for God. Had Bible scriptures memorized, always in church. They were tithe givers. They were awesome men of God. They preached in our pulpits. I've seen them come and go. Why? Because they left the door open for sin to come into their life. They're no longer in church. They're no longer in the Word. They're no longer preaching the gospel. They're living in sin. And I submit to you today, it doesn't matter how long you've been serving God, how much Bible you got memorized, how much money you've given to Faith Assembly of God, if you open the door for sin in your life, Satan is going to come in and rob you of your number one mission on this earth. He's going to rob you of your relationship with God.
Well,
you don't believe me? Ask Adam and Eve. The closest men, they had perfect fellowship with God, Adam and Eve. They commune with God. They walk with God. They talk with God. There was no sin on the earth. God set them down in the garden and says, you can have all the trees, but the one in the middle belongs to me. They traded the whole garden for one piece of fruit. They traded their fellowship with God for a piece of fruit. They traded their communion and their relationship with God for just one piece of fruit. How about Esau? Esau, he was the one to inherit the inheritance of his father. He was the one in the birthright to inherit it all, but he traded his inheritance for just one cup of soup. How about Samson? Samson was one of the strongest men who ever lived. The Bible records about the presence of God would come upon Samson. And Samson, he would rise up and defeat the enemy. He would do great things for God. The power of God moved upon him. He had a miraculous birth. He shouldn't even have been born. But he played around with sin too long. He was sleeping around in sexual immorality. He traded his strength for women and sexual immorality. You see, Judas was one of Jesus' very own 12. One of Jesus hand-selected his disciples, and he chose Judas. And the Bible records in Luke 9 that Jesus sent all 12 of his disciples 2 by 2 in every city where he was about to go. Judas was one of them. And he told Judas and he told the other 11, I want you to go into every city. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to heal the sick and I want you to cast out devils. Judas, not only did he hear all of Jesus' sermons and seen all of his miracles and followed him for 3.5 years, but he himself preached the gospel, healed the sick, he casted out devils. He was the treasurer of the 12. But he allowed greed to get in his heart and he traded his soul for some money. The question I have for you today is, what are you trading your relationship with God for? What are you trading your strength, your communion, your peace with God? I come to warn you to pursue your number one mission on this earth, and that is stay on fire for God. Don't allow sin to come in your life. Don't you compromise and allow sin to come through your television set now. It will rob you from God's anointing and His blessings on your life. That's your number one mission. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
After you've got your relationship with God right, you're ready for your number two mission. Your number two mission is not to evangelize the world. Your number one, number two mission is the saving of your family. Everybody say family.
Family.
Your number two mission is your family. It comes before the church. It comes before winning the lost. If you're not right with your family, if you don't have your family in order first, what is it if you win the whole world and lose your family? Mm-hmm. You see, I had this one wrong for many years. Been in the ministry for over 20 years, brother. I was at the top of our ministry 2.5 years ago. We preached over 250,000 people in Cincinnati 10 years ago. We had outreaches all over the place. Ministering to 1,400 people, homeless, drug addicts, prostitutes. We was all over the city. 2.5 years ago, I come home to find my 19-year-old son dead in my basement with a gunshot wound to the stomach. One of my greatest fears today is that my son may have died thinking that I cared more about the homeless, I cared more about winning the lost than I did about my own son. Not saying that in condemnation anyway, I want to let you know today that your number two mission is your family. Amen. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse number 7, that Noah built an ark. You know why Noah built an ark? It wasn't to save the world. He built an ark for the saving of his family. For the saving of his family. Hebrews 11, verse number 7. You see, because every day he woke up knowing that the flood was coming. And for almost over between 80 and 120 years, depending on studying biblical history, how long it took him to build the ark, but possibly up to 120 years. Noah got up every morning saying, the flood is coming and I got to save my family. He picked up the hammer, he picked up the nails, and he began to say, I got to save my family. Every day he woke up with a mission, but not only with his relationship with God, but he knew what his number two mission is. I got to save my family. Every day, every nail, every time he swung that hammer, the flood is coming. The question I have for you today, what are you doing every day to save your family? God is your number one mission. Your family is your number two mission. That's why it says, if anyone wants to be a board member or an elder, choose someone who's got his own house in order first. Why? Because they knew that family was your number two mission. You want to know what your number three mission is? It's not to evangelize the world yet. We'll get there. Your number third mission is this church. Your church. Whatever you, your home church. Jesus Christ was committed to the church. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church is the place of safe haven. It is a place that we are come to every week and worship our God. Hear the word of God. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We come to receive. We come to grow. This is the place where we are to grow, where we are to exercise our gifts, where we are to pay the 10% of our time and give it to the church, give it to our place. I'm grateful that we have a home church. I'm grateful that when I lost my son, when we lost our 19-year-old son, that we had the body of Christ come along us in our darkest hour and loved on us, encouraged us, and prayed for us. I don't know how anyone would go through such a tragedy as we did without the support of their church. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling yourselves together, even the more so as you see that day approaching. In other words, if you know that the hour is late and you know that the day is evil, don't forsake yourself to coming to church. Why? Because this is your number third mission. Amen. Stay committed to your local assembly. Stay committed to your pastor. If this is your pastor, can I tell you something? You should be his greatest cheerleader.
Amen.
When he comes out of that prayer room and he gets a word from God, you should be the people that gets behind him and rallies behind him. If he says, we're going to open a closed door, God spoke to me, you, the congregation, are to say, yeah, you heard from the Lord. And pastor, we're with you. Whatever God has told you to do, we're with you. You become his cheerleader.
Amen.
Not only do you become his cheerleader, you become his bodyguard.
Amen.
Ain't nobody going to talk bad about my pastor. You don't talk that trash about my pastor to me. I'm sorry, I'm not your trash can. Why? Because you are his cheerleader. You are his body. You are his bodyguard.
Amen.
And you don't allow anything or anybody to interfere with the man of God. Amen.
Amen.
Once you got your first mission right, your relationship with God, number two mission, I'm right with my family. Number third mission, I'm serving in my church, I'm growing in my church. Your number fourth mission is now ready, and that is to seek and save that which is lost. That is Mark 16, verses 15 through 18. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow those that believe in my name. You shall cast out devils.
Amen.
You shall speak with new tongues. If you drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm you. You shall lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. Let me break this passage down for you. You see, he says, go into all the world. Today we're coming in to receive from God. This is not fulfilling the Great Commission yet. The moment that we leave here today, we begin to do that first part. He says, go into all the world. How many of you guys want to know what God is saying here today?
Amen.
He says, go into all the world. That is your part. And do one thing, he says, preach the gospel to every creature. Now, you don't have to be an apostle, an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, or a prophet to fulfill that scripture. In fact, if you are a blood-bought, born-again child of God, how many believers I got here? You are all missionaries.
Amen.
Every one of you that raised your hand, you said, I am a child of God. You are a missionary. You may not have a mission. missionary account like I do, but you are a missionary. Missionary means sent one. God has sent you to touch a hurting and a broken world. Amen?
Amen.
He says, go into all the world and preach. This word preach means proclaim. You don't have to have the Bible memorized to proclaim the goodness of God. What he's saying is that all you got to do is open your mouth and tell people how good God is. God saved me. God healed me. God delivered me. God changed me. Go tell them your testimony. How many guys can do that?
Woo.
God said, if you will do those two things, go into all the world and proclaim how good I am. God says, you're going to have a saving ministry. How many guys want to see your neighbor saved? Your homeowner saved? See God move the people's lives be saved. God said, as you go and proclaim my goodness, you're going to see people saved. They that believe and are baptized shall be saved. He says, not only are you going to have a saving ministry, he says, you're going to have a healing ministry. How many guys want to see people healed?
Yes.
We believe in the power of God. We still believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I come to submit to you today that we, the church, we believe in divine healing, that there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He says, lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover.
Amen.
He says, if you go and preach my goodness, proclaim how good I am, you're going to see people saved. You're going to see people healed. He says, not only are you going to see people saved and healed, you're going to see people delivered.
Yes.
I believe in casting out devils.
Amen.
I've seen hundreds of devils manifest themselves while I'm out there on the streets, preaching in the streets.
Mm-hmm.
Casted many of them out wherever they manifest. He says, if you go and preach and proclaim the good news, you're going to see people saved, healed, and delivered. Then he goes on and says, I'm going to be with you. You're not going to go alone. If you would just go and proclaim. He says, and the Lord working with him, confirming the word with signs following, verse number 20. Other words, if you will be committed to do your part, God said, I'm going to do my part. If you go and tell them how good I am, you're going to see people saved, healed, and delivered, and I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to do it through you. And I'm going to protect you. I believe in the protection of God. And I submit to you today that the safest place for you to be is in the center of God's will for your life. The most dangerous place for you to be is outside of God's will. You see, you can be in a war zone in the Middle East, but if you're where God wants you, when He wants you, that is the safest place on the face of this earth, even if there's bombs blowing up all around you, if that's where God has called you, chosen you, and placed you, it is the safest place on the earth for you.
Amen.
You can be in the comfort of your living room and outside of God's will for your life. That is the most dangerous place on the face of this earth.
Yep.
Amen?
Amen?
I'm going to tell you about how good God is. You see, a lot of people, they have church anointing. You see, as long as they're in church, they can preach. As long as they're in preach, they can raise their hands and worship God. As long as they got Jesus culture playing in the background, we can sing and shout and dance and prophesy over each other and cast devils out. But the moment we leave the church house, we forget that God is the same out there as He is in here, man.
Man.
You see, I've been in the ministry for 20 years. I'm no longer looking for just a church anointing. Yes, there is a church anointing. There is a corporate anointing where two or more are gathered in my name. There I am in the midst of them. But I want to be the Ark of the Covenant that takes the presence and the power of God everywhere I go.
Yeah.
You see, I don't want a church anointing. I want a graveyard anointing.
Yes.
Amen.
You see, God picked up Ezekiel and took him away from Jerusalem, away from his platform. Ezekiel chapter 37. And set him down in a valley of death, chaos, in a vision, which represent Israel. I know about the passage, what it means. But in the vision, God picked up Ezekiel and set him down in a graveyard, surrounded by death, chaos, confusion, and darkness. And he said, now prophesy. Now let's see how spiritual you are. Now let's see if you can preach. I come to tell you today that the same God that moves in our service is the same God who can show up in the crack house and in the White House. Amen?
Amen.
See, 10 years ago, God took me down to inner city Cincinnati. And before that, I'm raised in the cornfields of Indiana. And you don't stop in Cincinnati. It doesn't even matter if your tank's on empty. You keep on going until you get through. 10 years ago, someone invited me to come down and serve the homeless. Yeah, go ahead and show that first slide. Someone came and invited me to come down and serve the homeless with them. I went down there after preaching. I was in the ministry for 10 years. I've already been all over the nation preaching as an evangelist. But when I went down there on the streets and I've seen hundreds of homeless people living all over the sidewalks, it was the middle of January. Many of them didn't have blankets or coats on. My heart was crushed. I was broken. I said, God, none of the things I preached up to this point is going to be able to minister to them. How do I reach people who lost everything they've got? And God, I just cried for 3 days and I never left. Since that day, we preached to a 250,000 people. We raised up so many homeless ministries that are down there preaching the gospel every week on the streets of Cincinnati. Here's a picture of one of our outreaches. Over 2,000 outreaches I led in Cincinnati. Not one city permit. God gave us so much tremendous favor in Cincinnati. I had NFL players, over 60 NFL players came down and served with us on the streets of Cincinnati. God moved. We had lawyers, we had doctors, we had judges coming down, multi-dollar millionaires coming down and serving with us. 10 years ago, nobody knew who I was. I came home from a hard day of making caskets, welding and grinding. No one knew who I was. I came home, the dog barked at me. Who are you? And here's the God's glory. 10 years later, God said, if you go after the ones that nobody wants, He said, I'll give you the ones that everybody wants. We preached to so many people. We've seen hundreds of people come to know Jesus Christ. We have seen so many transformed lives. Go to that second slide. You know, it's a bad day when you start your thing and forget to start your timer. This is Jeff Callum. We've seen so many transformed lives. Jeff Callum was one of those that came into that one of those food lines. We set up food lines every week. We had hundreds of all. God sent us so many volunteers. All the food we need to do what God has called us to do. God said, if you go do it, I'll get you everything you need. We've had semi-loads of food. We've set up every place the same week. We've set up a food line. And 200 or 300 homeless people would come every week to that spot. We would preach the gospel to them, set up sound equipment, worship, and preach the gospel. Here's one man that was in my food line many times. He would get his food and take off. Like some people, they would wait until after I preached, because we don't eat until we get God's word. Jeff was one of those people. He waited until after he heard me say amen on the mic. He'd come running around, get in that food line, grab the sandwich, and get out of there, you know? And I confront him one day and says, come on, let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. Just come on over here, let me talk to you. He looked at me straight. Jeff looked at me straight in the face. He pointed his finger at me. He says, let me tell you something, Pastor Jim Turner. He says, I don't have time for you, and I don't have time for your God. Took a sandwich and took off. Next day, I chased him down. I said, get in the car, Jeff. God sent me for the second time. He submitted. He got in the car. I drove around for 2 hours, and I loved on him and prayed for him and built a relationship with him.
Man.
13-year crack addict, lost everything he got. He got radically saved. Then God delivered him from being homeless. He was serving with us every week. He's helping me serve thousands and thousands of meals. He's plugged into a local church as a sound guy. And today he works for the ministry that we work for. That is a good job. Somebody that it's not over until God says it's over. It don't matter how dark it looks. It don't matter how chaotic it looks right now. God is a good God. He's able to save you and deliver you. Amen?
Amen.
That next slide, please. Here's a picture. You can only see a portion of it, but we was preaching for the first 5 years. We were all over the Cincinnati, and we had no problem getting people to come to our food outreaches, and where we was preaching and laying hands on the sick and casting out devils and all over Cincinnati. But I began to pray. I said, God, how do we get these people discipled? I believe in making disciples. How many of you guys believe in making disciples?
Amen.
And I tried everything. I tried to have a lunch outreach and say, hey, we're going to have discipleship. And I was Tell them 200 or 300 homeless people from the microphone. If you want to be discipled, if you want to grow, come to this facility. I tried everything, but nobody coming. One person shows up. 300 people came to the outreach. Maybe one of them comes for discipleship class. And God gave me a great idea. God spoke to me as I began to pray. God, how am I getting these people discipled and grow and then learn and then teach and expositor? God said, I want you to start the discipleship class at 5 o'clock in the morning. And I was 5 o'clock in the morning. It's off the early, Lord. I haven't made a flyer. I might have made a flyer a couple times, but in 10 years of ministry, 250,000 people, no flyers. We just get the word about God. Just tell the right people and they'll go tell everybody. And so I told everybody, it's the middle of a winter, and I told everybody we're going to have to start discipleship at 5 a.m. in the morning. I'm not giving you breakfast. All I got is I have coffee and the word of God in a warm place. And 2 or 3 days went by, and the first day that we was going to do it on Monday came along. And guess what? When I got there to start the coffee at 4:30 in the morning, there was already 50 people standing in line waiting for coffee, a warm place, and the word of God. By the end of that first week, they began to ask me on Friday. They said, we're great. We are so grateful that you started this daily discipleship class. We're loving it. They said, but what about Saturday and Sunday? So I said, I don't know. I never thought about it. I thought it was going to take 2 days off. Said, we're going to do it. And I've done a lot of crazy things. I said, we'll do it. 7 days a week, 365. We're going to call it daily bread. 100 people at the first week were every day were coming into our facility. Matt, my wife, can tell you all about it. Mm-hmm. We had so many people praying and breaking every fire code you could possibly think of. They were so close to each other, yeah. They were ready to kill each other.
Yeah.
I was getting burned out. 7 days a week, discipleship class, 17 outreaches at nighttime. I said it's time to raise up some leaders. So we raised up leaders and delegated. Okay, Pastor, you get Mondays and you get Tuesdays and you take this outreach. And God moved and blessed it.
Amen. Sure did.
And then about a year later, after we had done that discipleship class, we began to pray, well, what about the children, Father? In the hood and in the projects and trailer parks, the children, well, God started giving us a burden for the children to go to love on them and build relationships and share the gospel to them. And so we raised up a team. We started going into the hood and into the projects. And I'm not a children's pastor. I don't know what I'm doing. But I have a burden from the Lord to do something about it. And so we just volunteers, not knowing what we have to do it. We just showed up with some balls and some parachutes and some Bibles and sound equipment. We started doing dramas with them and worship with them and teaching them Bible memorization. And kids all over Cincinnati, thousands of kids now have got dozens of verses memorized because of us showing up. Those outreaches are still going on today. We're touching not only the homeless and discipleship, but we're touching the children all over in the hood and in the projects for the glory of God. Next slide. I want to show you one of those outreaches is a video. It's not everything is not cookie cut when you're dealing in the hood and in the projects. One day we was at one of these outreaches to do children's outreach. We always do it in the same place every week. And we showed up to do this outreach that we've done hundreds of times. The community already knows who we are. We show up to do it on the same street corner. They called it Death Valley. It was the worst place, a lower price in Cincinnati that we showed up every week. And loved on these kids on a Wednesday. And so we showed up. We told the community, hey, we're going to start in 20 minutes. We got the grills going, hamburgers, and smoke was going up in the community. Not only their smoke, but our smoke was going up. And so the community, it was like, yeah, they were all starting to gather around, and someone comes out of nowhere and says, hey, I own a piece of property, a half a block down the road. It's all shaded and right next to the water park. Why don't you move the outreach there? I said, no, we always have it here. They already know we're coming. I was stubborn. And the Lord showed me the volunteers, sweat was pouring out their faces. And I says, maybe that's a good idea. Shade wouldn't be such a bad idea. And so I said, okay, let's move it. They'll be able to find us. We're only half a block down the road. We moved all of our equipment, our wagons. We moved it down there. And here to the community, they found us. They were all there. About 100 people were in our food line. when gunshots go off. Bam, 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 bam. Hundreds of people started running through the town and they came past and screaming for their lives. And I ran back up there where we always do the outreach, and right there where we was, our team, laid a young black African-American young man. His name was Marquise. He was a 23-year-old boy. He had a gunshot wound in his chest and it blew out of his back. And I grabbed him. It was right after the movie that came out, God's Not Dead. How many guys have seen that movie? No. I just seen the movie. I ran up to it, and the power of God just came upon me. I went down and I began to hug him. I began to minister to him, and I began to beg him. I said, God, you're going to pass away. You need to get your life right with God.